Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
In 1959, a Nigerian novelist by the name of Chinua Achebe wrote a book about cultural collapse in the face of colonialism. And the book was entitled, Things Fall Apart. He writes about a strong man, an admirable man in many ways, a leader of his people who is driven to despair by the cultural changes going on around him. His world is no longer what it had been, and he cannot cope with the changes and the loss that it brings him. Things fall apart. It doesn't just happen in the face of colonialism. It seems like an apt phrase to describe the state of affairs we find around us all the time, in the world and in our lives. If you are following the news in these days leading up to the fall elections, perhaps the best that can be said is, what a mess. What a sorry business is war and politics. The reports from Iraq of sectarian killings continue to come in. The bodies of soldiers return maimed by IEDs. North Korea has just tested its first nuclear bomb, and it seems that little can be done to stop Iran from following suit. And meanwhile, the world's politicians play their power games like Nero fiddling as Rome burns. And if we look at the church at times, the news does not seem much better. Our own synod seems poised demographically for stagnation and decline. While we struggle to find a theological footing for gospel outreach, and we devour one another with factionalism and strife, where do we turn for hope for the future? Things fall apart. And when we look even closer to ourselves, we find disarray as well. As sin creeps around in our own hearts, we are molded by the world rather than transformed by the renewal of our minds. And our anxieties and troubles seem to multiply, just like the exams and papers and bills. Wherever we look, within or without, things seem to be falling apart. The prophet Micah proclaimed the word in such a time as this. His world was coming undone. Within the time of his ministry, Samaria would be conquered by the cruel Assyrians, Jerusalem would be besieged, and the countryside of Judah would be laid waste. And he tells God's people to expect the very worst. Shave your heads in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourselves as bald as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile. God's judgment was going to fall on his people. The whole world of the prophet, national and personal, was breaking up around him. In foreign affairs, the situation was desperate. And with regard to religious life, things were no better. As Micah looks around, he sees idolatry, complacency, and despair. Micah says sarcastically, if a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. But Micah himself proclaims hope. He does declare the judgment of God. He rails against the hypocrisy and sin of his society. But his last word is one of hope, a hope that is not only for Israel, but also for all the nations. And so he looks forward to the coming of Christ and says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. What is he speaking about? He speaks of Christ and the church. Jesus is the new temple. And so is his body, the church, as it proclaims the gospel to all nations. So as things fall apart around him, Micah directs our eyes to the coming and working of the kingdom of God. He tells us to do the same thing that Jesus tells us to do when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. As we look around us, as we look within us, we see little reason to hope for the future. Just as in Micah's day, all around us is disorder and decay. We are saints and sinners, it is true. But the most visible part of us is the sinner. When St. Paul refers to the church as a bride without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, we often do not see this confirmed in our experience. But Micah does not find his hope in the world around him or within himself. He includes himself in the sin of his people. He knows that disaster is imminent. In the face of these things, he looks only to the Lord God. "Who is a God like you?" he asks. And what is it that he finds most amazing about God? He could have pointed to his holiness, the fact that he is untainted by sin. He is. He could have spoken of his transcendence and said that God is way above and beyond anything that we can see, can conceive of or imagine. That is true. He could have spoken of his power or his sovereignty. He could have spoken of his unfathomable wisdom. Those things are unquestionably true. But he does not speak of these things. He speaks of God's forgiveness. The most important thing about God, the most exciting thing about him for us poor sinners, is his forgiveness. And this is where Micah finds hope in the midst of the trouble all around him. It is because of forgiveness that he can look to the future with confidence and know that God's kingdom is on its way. It is, as we confess in the Catechism, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Where there is forgiveness of sins, all the blessings of God rain down upon us. And so Micah says, what is most marvelous about God? His forgiveness. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? Rather than remembering our sin, he passes over it. He ignores it, in a sense. Rather than holding on to his anger and treating us as his enemies, God treads our sin under his foot. It is his Son who is treated as the enemy on the cross, where God triumphs over sin as he triumphed over Pharaoh, casting our sin into the depths of the sea. And so our worship, our life, and our work are centered on this fact, the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Our hope for the future and for the world also rests there. Yes, God will bring blessing for us and for all nations through his Son, Jesus Christ. This forgiveness is what the rest of the world does not know about God. The Muslims submit themselves to Allah in the hopes of pleasing him. The Buddhists and the Hindus try to accumulate merit in order to escape suffering in their future existence. But only in Christ is there free and full forgiveness. Our secular neighbors seek salvation in this life and in its pleasures, and a ruined life is their idea of damnation. They do not know of a life which cannot be ruined, because God blesses and has our good in mind in the midst of even the greatest misfortunes. Forgiveness is a gift, and so it is not a treasure to be hoarded by God's people. It is meant for the nations. The blessings of Abraham don't make us better than others. They are the gift of God to be shared with the world. Micah saw despair and complacency in the church of his day. Despair leads to paralysis and retreat from the calling that God gives us to be fishers of men. When there is a crisis of confidence, we wonder what the future holds for the church, and we hold back fearfully from the calling that God has given us. We waste our talents by burying them in the ground while we spend our time with factionalism and fault-finding. But like Micah, we need be neither complacent nor despairing. Our confidence is rooted in the forgiveness which is ours in Christ Jesus. And as a result, we know that God will keep his promises of his future kingdom. We know that his word will bring forth fruit. We know that the Holy Spirit works through his word in Christ's body with power. So we do not sit on our hands or in our offices waiting for the lost to come to us. We go to the lost with the word that brings life. And we work with confidence, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. The recognition that God has done everything for us only makes us more energetic, more desirous of serving, more diligent in our task. Because of forgiveness, because of Christ's resurrection, we have that hope. Times of crisis and trial do not stop the gospel. When the Roman Empire fell, the church was wiped out in some parts of Europe. But a new evangelization of the Germanic tribes began as a result. Or closer to our own time, we see that the rise of communism in China led to the expulsion of missionaries and the imprisonment of Christian pastors. But since that time, the church has grown steadily in houses where two or three are gathered in his name. The secularization of Europe is a spiritual calamity on a grand scale. And yet in the two-thirds world, the gospel has continued to spread. God's Son lay dying upon a cross, and in that, the life of the world was won. Things do fall apart in our sinful world, inevitably. But the forgiveness of Jesus Christ restores all things. In him is our confidence, now and forever. Amen.